Good evening. I'm going to do the best I can, but if I mess this sermon up, it's Charlie's fault. We live our lives, as we begin life, we begin carefree. The first year or two of our lives is spent where we are doted on by our moms and our dads or by our family members, and we are almost there, or here rather, just for them. It is like our whole existence is just for them. Then as we become little kids, our days are spent running and jumping and playing. Mom and dad take care of everything, and we don't have a care in the world. We see some really old people passing from this life, and we think nothing of it. Doesn't mean much to us. As we grow older, we want to be like the older kids. We just want to be that next age, that next level. I can't wait till I'm in third grade. Wait, fifth graders, really, that's where I want to be. I want to be that next person, a little bit older. I want to be able to have the freedom to do those things that no one tells me no, or no one tells me yes, or no one tells me what to do or what I can and can't do. We see older people passing from this life, and we think that our time for that is way, way in the distant future. We grow up, we go to work, we start a family, we see older people pass away, and we think, he really wasn't that old. We watch our kids grow up and watch our grandparents pass from this life, and we think, if I had only known it would come this fast. Our kids have kids of their own, and we see people our age passing away, and we think life is really fast. It was just yesterday I was running and jumping and climbing trees, and now my life is before me. Surely there has to be more to life than this. Sometimes we don't think about the gravity of life or the brevity of life. We don't think about how one generation comes and another generation goes. In fact, most people in this room don't remember their great-grandparents. And some of them never have seen or even knew anything about their great-great-grandparents. If they did, it was in a sense where they were very, very old and they were just a frail carcass sitting there breathing air at the end of life. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 19, 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 19 says, If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. If our hope is only in the here and now, then our lives are most miserable. It's basically saying if our hope in Christ is only within the realm of this world, then we're of all men most miserable. Meaning that we have hope in eternal life. Our hope in Christ goes beyond this world into eternity. I don't know if it's built into us or if it's just a longing that we acquire over time, but it seems that eternity is programmed into our thoughts. We don't just long for eternity, we expect eternal life. We expect it. After all, what do you suppose your life would be like if this expectation were taken away from us? Think about that for a moment, the expectation of eternal life being taken away to where there's no hope. What would your life be like? What would life on this earth be like? Chaotic, I believe. When we think of the word eternal, we usually think of something that is, was, has ever been, and will ever be. The only thing with that definition is God Himself. We, on the other hand, have a beginning. We were not always here, and we came into being. We were created. It's similar to Adam and Eve. God spoke them into existence, so to speak, spoke Adam into existence, created Eve from his rib. And from that point on, we have generated souls here on this planet. But we're told in the Bible that we can have life everlasting. Mark chapter 10 and verse 30. Mark chapter 10 and verse 30. But he shall receive a hundredfold now in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the world to come, eternal life. Eternal life is not for this world, but rather for the world to come. In fact, we don't even get immortality until we die. As we are inhabitants of this planet, we are considered mortals. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 52. 1 Corinthians 15 verse 52. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Eternal life is a gift from God, as we see in Romans 6:23, a familiar passage, for the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. This could be a wonderful gift, or it could be a terrible gift, but it's up to us. In the book of Luke, there's a story of a rich man and Lazarus. We've seen it over and over again, and we know the story well. Both lived and died in the same age or the same era at the same time. They lived in the same area. The rich man had all the comforts of life while the beggar sat at his gate begging for just the crumbs that fell from his table. The rich man saw the beggar every day, even knew him by name. But apparently he never attempted to help him out despite having all the means to do so. Despite all of his riches, despite all of his wealth, despite all of the things he had, the beggar was still a beggar and was still hungry. When these two men died, the rich man went to torments while Lazarus was, as it says, carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom, Luke 16 and verse 22. The rich man didn't go to hell because he was rich. He didn't go to torments because he was rich. He went to torments because he was unrighteous. And the poor man didn't go to Abraham's bosom because he was poor. He went to Abraham's bosom because he was righteous. So the fact that he was in poverty, the fact that he was hungry, the fact that he had sores and the dogs came and licked his sores, the fact that he was at rock bottom didn't affect his righteousness. He was able to stay righteous. And if you think about that, you picture maybe in your mind a picture of Job as he sat in the ashes and scraped the sores off of his body after he went from being one of the wealthiest men of his time to losing everything. And yet he remained faithful to God and he remained a righteous man. So eternity for the beggar was a blessing while eternity for the rich man was a curse. It's interesting how the tables have turned. Lazarus is now enjoying the luxuries of heaven while the rich man has become a beggar, begging Abraham to send Lazarus to dip his finger in cool water and cool his tongue. Just like Lazarus and the rich man, we are going to spend eternity in one of two places. This morning we talked about heaven. But just like these two men, there's a contrast drawn and there's a picture given. Two different places. Matthew 25 and verse 46. Matthew 25 and verse 46, Jesus says, "And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal." We choose which of these two places we want to spend eternity. Sadly, many people are so indifferent that they fail to realize the gravity of that statement. They fail to realize that the most important thing they can do in the here and now is to secure a place for them in the hereafter. Some people, "I just want to amble through life." And they do. If you look at some people's lives, they amble through life aimlessly. And we talked about in our class this morning from Hebrews chapter 11 that there has to be a desire to seek God. Those that diligently seek Him. But there are some people that don't care one iota about God. They may grace the doors of the church once in their lifetime or twice or maybe even more. But their desire to seek God, they don't care. They think that this life is all we have, and it's a sad, sad thing because it's almost like if you could think about a first grader and he's in first grade and they tell him, "Congratulations, we're going to have graduation. Everybody's going. We're moving up to second grade." "I'm not going to no second grade. I'm staying right here the rest of my life. I'm staying right here. I don't care. Y'all can go to second and third and fourth." And no kid has ever done that. But people do it all the time because this earth, this planet, this life that we live, it's like first grade. And we have something much more glorious, eternity. Eternity, all of eternity waiting for us. And there's people that say, "This is all I really want. If I can just get through this world alive, I'm fine." They don't realize what they're saying and the condemnation that they're bringing upon themselves by their apathy. When we choose which of these two places we want to spend eternity, sadly, the indifference of people leads them to just never search. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12. "Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Here we're told that we need to work out our salvation. If I were to tell a random person that the Bible says, "You need to work out your own salvation," They would likely respond, well, I've already done that. Knowing that they have not obeyed the gospel, I might explain to them, well, Jesus is the source of our salvation. John chapter 6, verse 67 and 68. John chapter 6, verse 67 and 68 says, then said Jesus unto the 12, will you also go away? And Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. The person might respond, oh, I know I've got a great relationship with Jesus. I know Jesus has the words of eternal life. I know he is the author of salvation. We have a great, we're like this. Which you might offer Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 9. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 9 says, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey him. Have you obeyed him? Oh, absolutely. I ask Jesus in my heart. This conversation, this made-up conversation has happened over and over and over again where people just keep on throwing answers out there that they think are right. Yeah, I asked Jesus in my heart. Matthew 7, verse 21, an all too familiar passage. Matthew 7, verse 21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Believe it or not, most of the people in the religious world believe that they are doing the will of the Father. In fact, if you talk to somebody for very long, you'll find out that they are very secure in their faith and they believe that they have already done everything they need to do. In fact, they believe that there is nothing that they did. It's just that they accepted Jesus or they believe and that's all they need to do. They have faith and that's enough. Jesus has the words of eternal life, but we have to receive them. James chapter 1, verse 21 through 25 says, James chapter 1, verses 21 through 25. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. And this passage is brought up to show us that there is something that we must do. If we want to obtain salvation, there's something that we must do. We can't just sit idle and say, I got this. I've worked it out with myself. I've worked out my own salvation. My perspective on what Jesus is and what God is based upon what I see. In other words, people want to say that the Word of God is subject to their own opinion and their own ideas when it's not. In fact, it is objective. Many people believe that they will be automatically escorted into heaven because they have been good. Oh, he's a good old boy. He'll give you the shirt off his back. He's going to go to hell without a shirt. That doesn't help him none. Being a good person doesn't work. Being good is not necessarily being, by definition, not necessarily being obedient to God. I've known a lot of really good people, never obeyed the gospel, and died in a lost state. I've known a lot of good people and still know a lot of good people that are lost and without hope. Just being good doesn't do it. Some people believe that God is so loving and so forgiving that he would never, ever condemn someone to such a terrible place as hell. Oh, God would never do that. Especially to me, we're like this. It almost is like these people that get obsessed with celebrities. They've never met them. They've never known them. They've never talked to them. That celebrity wouldn't know them from Adam if they saw them. But because they see them in the news every day, or they see them on their social media, or they follow them and they watch everything that they do, they feel like they have a personal relationship with that person. And in reality, they don't. It's all in their mind. Some people do the same thing with God. They read their Bible and they believe they have a personal relationship with God because they know of the story of Noah. And they know of the story of Genesis. And they know about Daniel and the lions. And they know about all the stories in the Bible. And so we got a good relationship, me and God. He would never send me. He's going to send a lot of people to hell, but he's going to see me and he's going to say, oh, you need to come with me. You're one of mine. But are we really one of his? Not if we haven't obeyed the gospel. God has always expected his people to love and to obey him. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 19 and 20. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 19 and 20. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you. Now he's talking to the Israelites here. That I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, both thou and thy seed, that both thou and thy seed may live, that thou mayest love the Lord thy God, and that thou mayest obey his voice, and that thou mayest cleave unto him, for he is thy life, and the length of thy days, that thou mayest dwell in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them. Now, we know this passage is talking about the land promise and the promise to Abraham and his descendants, but God hasn't changed. When it comes to his expectations for his people, he's still the same. Galatians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. Galatians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. We're under a different law, but we're not under a different God. So we look at the Old Testament as for our learning, and we can see how he acts and how he treats his people. We are going, are we going to be like the average person in America? Generation after generation after generation come and go, and time keeps on slipping past. Some are so indifferent about eternity that they don't even want to hear anything that you have to say. They don't want to hear anything that the Bible has to say. Just leave me alone. Let me be. Let me play with my phone. Let me search my social media. I've got a lot of friends there, and that's all I really need. But one day the time will come when they finally do an examination of their life, and it will be too late. We need to make sure that we don't wait until it is everlastingly too late. Others are so convinced that they have all the answers that they will never search for the truth. That's a plot of Satan. If Satan can convince you that you are already right, then you're never going to get right, because you, as far as you know, you already are. So what about you? Are you prepared for eternity? Are you sure of where you will spend in eternity? Eternity is a long, long time. Perhaps in Abraham's bosom, there with Lazarus and all the saints who've gone on before you. This morning we talked about heaven, and that's where I want to be. But we know for certain that some will spend an eternity in the fiery pits of hell, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched, Mark 9:44. This is a place of darkness because of the absence of God. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. It's a darkness so dark that it's called the blackness of darkness. Jude chapter 1 and verse 13. Jude 1:13, raging waves of the sea, foaming out of their own shame, wandering star to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. That forever means never a second chance, never a turn back, never a call in, never a lifeline. Forever. Eternity is forever. Once we cross that line, or once we cross into the realm of eternity, there is no turning back. There's no crossing over. We see from the rich man and Lazarus that he tried to get Lazarus to come over and touch his tongue with cool water. And he says, no, he can't do that. Because between us and you, there's a chasm. There's a great lake, a great gulf. Can't cross over. Those can't cross over from there. And these can't cross over from here. There's no crossing over. So wherever you go, you will be for all of eternity. There won't be any time to cross over. He tried to send him back to the earth. Go back and tell my brethren about this terrible place, because I don't want them to end up here. They have someone else to tell them. They have Moses and the prophets to tell them. How many people look at preachers today and scoff at them? He's just preaching because he can't do anything else. Same thing they say about teachers. Those who can teach, or can't, I don't remember some phrase. It offends teachers very badly. He's basically saying that the reason they're teachers is because they can't do what they're teaching. Same thing goes for preachers. Many people look at preachers and say, you know, when I was in preaching school, I realized this, and it was a stark realization. I had come from the manufacturing business, and I had been in that business for 15 years in construction for about 17. But in the manufacturing business that I was in, I had gotten to the point where I was the guy. I was the guy that did everything. I was the guy that was building, manufacturing the parts that we were manufacturing. I was the guy that was fixing the machines when they broke down. I was the guy that was cutting the grass if I had to cut the grass, or fix the building if the building needed to be fixed, or fix whatever needed to be fixed. Whatever had to be done, I did. Anything and everything. And my boss would say, just give it to Jim and he'll fix it. Give it to Jim, let him take care of it. When I was in preaching school, you don't know how many people told me things like, you need me to help you change that tire? You need me to help you with that? Can I come and help you with that? Not because they were being helpful, but because in society believes that preachers can't do anything. That's why they're preaching. He's just a preacher. He can't. And we've experienced some preachers that had a hard time taking care of certain things and couldn't do certain things. Therefore, people look sometimes at the messenger and say, eh, I got this. I'm cool. You don't have to tell me what I need to do. Preacher is a messenger bringing to light the things that Scripture teaches so that we can understand and better know what God wants for us. A darkness called the blackness of darkness, and there in that darkness will be heard weeping and gnashing of teeth. Mark 22, verse 13, then said the king to the servants, bind him hand and foot and take him away and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Imagine sitting through a storm. I know you've all been through storms at some time or another. The power blinks a little bit and the power goes out. You can't see anything, but you can hear the raging winds. Strong. The breaking of branches of the trees that you've had in your yard as long as you've lived there. Then the hail begins. At first it's pea-sized stones. Is that hail on the roof? That ain't rain anymore. That's hail. And then it gets bigger and bigger. You hear them beating on your roof and the sound of windows breaking fills the room. The night is long and time seems to stand still. You and your family huddle together and pray for dawn. We just got to get through this. It finally comes, and with it a certain calm. The sunlight begins to peek through the shades and brings light into your house. You make sure everyone is okay, and then you walk around and take an assessment of the damage. Everything is in bad shape, but it can all be fixed. Hell has no such calm, no end, no light, and none will ever come. Time will be no more forever. That means that nighttime will last through eternity. A lot of people see these cartoons and they draw cartoons. The picture of hell is just an underground cave and miners working in hot heat, or a devil red man with a pitchfork poking people and making them shovel coal and work. The reality of it is that it's going to be a flaming fire that where the soul is never quenched, the fire is never quenched. And it'll be total darkness because the presence of God's light is not there. Total darkness. Blackness of darkness. On a good note, however, time will be no more in heaven either. Once there, we will experience eternal bliss and no darkness. Have you ever heard someone say, hey, what time is it? It's 8 o'clock. 8 o'clock? I thought it was like 5. Man, time flies when you're having fun. There will be no more time because time is something that we have here. Once there, we will experience eternal bliss and no darkness forever. Even if we do not focus on heaven itself, surely then, if we focus on eternity, we will do everything that we can or everything in our power to make sure that we don't spend eternity in that dreadful place called hell, where the worm dieth not and where darkness is forever. Make sure that there is a place waiting for us in heaven. You have to ask the question, where will I spend eternity? Is this something that I've ever contemplated? And we do, we think about it, and yeah, I want to go to heaven. We have that phrase, I want to go to heaven. I want to go to heaven and be there with the loved ones. And people have asked silly questions. Well, my dad died and he was lost, and how could I ever be happy in heaven without him? You were happy at your kid's birthday party last month, and your dad wasn't here. We find happiness after our loved ones pass from this world, and God will wipe away all tears. And I don't know how he does it, but he does. We've been told that. We looked at that this morning in our lesson. With every passing minute, with every passing breath, we are one breath closer to eternity. Have we done and are we doing all that we can to make sure that we go to the right place for eternity? How many times have you stood at the grave of some friend or loved one and thought to yourself, it's in God's hands now. They're in God's hands now. They have crossed over the realm into eternity. Funerals are one of those places where I've heard preachers say that's the last place that you can preach a gospel sermon for their family. They may never hear it ever again. So you need to preach hard and bring up all of those things and let everybody know how serious it is that you, when you die, that you could go to hell or you could go to heaven. And you need to make that sure. I've tried to stay away from those types of sermons. I preach no one into heaven and I preach no one into hell, regardless of what I know may have been in their life. I don't know everything. But we think about this. One day we're going to be in that casket. People standing around looking and saying, well, it's in God's hands now. Or, he made it. He finally made it. I am so happy and so thrilled for this person that I love so much that he is finally in the presence of Abraham's bosom. Romans chapter 13, verse 11 and 12. Romans chapter 13 and verse 11 and 12 says, and that knowing the time that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Eternity is more than just a long, long time. It is the forever after. As long as time has been, it will be, and then will never end. Can we afford to miss eternity by indifference and apathy? Have we become so secure in our salvation that we've failed to look into those things to make sure that we keep it secure? If you have any need, if you have not obeyed the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we must hear the word of God, Romans 10, 17. We must believe, Hebrews 11, 6. We must repent, Luke 13, verse 3 and verse 5. Acts 17 and verse 30. We must confess that Jesus is the Son of God. Romans 10, 9 and 10. Matthew 10, 32 and 33. We must put Christ on in baptism. Mark 16, 16. Acts 2, 38. And we must remain faithful unto death. Matthew 24 and verse 13. If you have any need, the message is yours. Won't you come while together we stand and sing the song that's been selected.